I was going to do the announcements tonight, but that's enough. You know, there's a bulletin on the back if you want to know what's going on. 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight, if you have a Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, Father, we pray as we gather and sit at your feet tonight that you would minister to us right where we are through the power of your Holy Spirit. Bring these words upon these pages alive in our hearts. And Lord, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we be conformed into your image. I pray, Lord, as we look into this well-known story, that you would just bring it to us fresh tonight. And show us, Lord, how it applies to us that face giants in the land every day. But we thank you, Lord, that you take the weak things of the world, even when it comes to weapons like a slingshot. And Lord, you are able to bring the giants down. And so, Lord, I pray that you just encourage us in our faith. Show us, Lord, the weapons that we have, most of all, that we are strong in the Lord and in the power of your might and not in and of ourselves. And so, Lord, teach us how to have victory tonight over those things that continually taunt us and shake their fist in our face. Those things that the enemy would use to say, you're never going to get over that. You're never going to be free from that. But I know, Lord, that he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And I pray, Lord, that you would slay some giants in this room here tonight. Some of those things that just tend to put fear in our hearts and to drag us down. And so, Lord, set the captives free, would you please? Show us that the Lord's army is strong and that the Lord's army travels on its knees and the Lord's army is victorious in battle because of who you are, Lord. And so, speak to us, would you please, through this wonderful chapter. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David and Goliath. I'll bet there's probably not a person in this room that's not familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And 1 Samuel chapter 17 is one of the most popular Sunday school stories in all of Scripture. But you know, it's more than just a Sunday school story. Oftentimes, they turn into almost like fables and fairy tales and fiction. But this is a real life story about real life people. Unfortunately, many consider this story, rather than a real life historical event, just almost as though it's a story out of some children's book somewhere, Aesop's Fables or something. This account is not fiction. This account is fact. It's a powerful story. And I would hope tonight that as we look into this section of Scripture, that God would challenge us to defeat the giants in our lives. We all face giants, many different shapes. They come in many different ways. Every one of us in this room deals with different things. Some things that I deal with, you would probably just laugh at. And some things that, you know, you deal with, I would probably laugh at sometimes. But, you know, for us, they're real giants. These are real life things that we have to deal with. But God wants to make us victorious over these things that would cause us to shake in our sandals, if you would. Better yet, the story of David and Goliath carries with it many practical lessons in the life of a Christian. That's what I love about the Old Testament. There's some real life stories with practical things that you and I can apply to our everyday life, even thousands of years after they've been written. How? All of us at one time or another will face giants in our lives. Many of you are Christians because you've faced giants in your lives and because God has slain those giants and defeated those giants of one kind or another. But an amazing thing happens is that when we become Christians, the battle's not over. There's still giants ahead of us until we pass through those pearly gates in heaven one day. We're always going to be dealing with these giants in our lives. God gives us this chapter that we may overcome the giants in our lives, walking by faith. Okay, that's the key to this chapter tonight. It's a chapter of faith. It's not necessarily a chapter of might by any means in the life of David. David was a man of faith. Matter of fact, last week, you remember in chapter 16, in verse 7, where Samuel was looking for the replacement for King Saul. Jesse began to bring his sons out one after another. First round draft picks. These guys were just studs, you know. But one after another, the Lord rejected them. And he eventually told Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's the difference. The Lord looks at the heart. What a challenge it is for us when we look at the life of Saul to see that he was a man that didn't walk by faith. He walked by sight. He walked by the flesh. Sometimes you and I do the same thing, don't we, during the week? Then we look at the life of David, this man after God's own heart. That was the God's estimation of this young shepherd boy by the name of David. He was a man after God's own heart. For Saul, eventually, as we saw in verse 14 of chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. But in the previous verse, verse 13, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So again, the key in our lives to be victorious Christians is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to walk by faith. Satan would love you and I to think that this is just some old antiquated myth or legend that doesn't really relate to today's culture. How often do you hear that when people hear that you read the Bible? They say, that's old stuff, man. That's not relevant. That's not what's happening today. But isn't it amazing that the word of the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and always? It never changes. It always applies. It does apply to today's culture. Why? Because the hearts of men haven't changed at all. The way we dress has changed, and the way we live and technology has changed, but man himself hasn't changed. His heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It means that man's heart is incurably sick. Times haven't changed. But what I love about this section of Scripture is not only is it relative, but I've got some good news for you tonight. God is still in the business of slaying giants today. So be encouraged. If you came in the door this evening looking like the children of Israel, shaking in your sandals, God wants to kill some giants tonight. All He's looking for is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl after His own heart to believe that God is able. To believe by faith. Do you believe that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask? That's what Scripture says. So that's where the rubber meets the road. Whether you believe that God is able or you just walk by sight and allow these giants just to rip you off. Well, here's the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. I like movies like that, you know? You have all these guys, man, just dressed in all this stuff with shields and swords and spears, man. Cool stuff. You got surround sound shaking the ground, you know, the horses and the chariots and the dust. You're almost sitting there coughing. It's so real. All the dust, you know. I like this. You ever see Gladiators? Gladiators was kind of a movie like that. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. You can just see, you know, the excitement building, and they're ready, just arrayed in all their battle gear, just ready to get it on. The Philistines then are like the Palestinians today, don't you know? They're the ones that continually shake their fist in the face of Israel. Look where these guys were. Verse 1 says that the Philistines were in an area which belongs to Judah. And what's happening today, even in the area, the land that God has given to His people, there's people standing there that shouldn't be on their ground. That land belongs to God's people. You can find the title deed in the Old Testament and in the five books of Moses. He lays it out. That area belongs to Israel and Israel alone. Soko and Azekah were towns located in Judah, about 15 miles west of Bethlehem. Then and even now, to this day, Israel's enemies taunt and provoke her, don't they? They just finished going through this battle, you know, up around the Gaza and continually. And you know that the agenda of the Palestinians is to push Israel right off into the ocean. They haven't changed their mind in 5,000 years. But isn't it amazing how this little nation of Jewish people God has sustained for centuries, and God protects them, and God's hand is upon them even to this very day. But you know, you give the Philistines an inch, and what do they want? They want a mile. They want every inch of land until Israel is pushed right off into the ocean. The same thing happens with God's people individually. The enemy moves in where he's not supposed to be in our lives, and he taunts and he provokes, and he's not happy until he gets it all. Sin has a way of doing that. Give sin an inch, guess what? It'll take a mile. It really will. Sin will take all it can get. And so we see here with this, these two sides lined up on each side of this valley. And all of a sudden, just they begin to inch up on the children of Israel. The giants that they faced were out of Gath. As a matter of fact, the Anakim were the giants in the land. They were a breed of people that were huge in stature. I'll give you the height, weight, and the statistics on Goliath here in a moment. But he was a monster. The giants that we face today, they come in all sorts of packages. Many people today face the giant of fear. There are a lot of people living in fear today. Many in this room live in fear. Looking at CNN, that'll cause you to live in fear. You know, turn off the news, man. Look into the good news. Don't worry about that. That's all going to take care of itself. We know who wins. We know the rest of the story. We win. And the enemy's going to be defeated. There are giants in the land of addictions. America's strung out, man, on all sorts of stuff. From pornography to drugs to alcohol. The giants in the land are addictions to Americans. We're addicted to every sort of thing. I know people addicted to Pepsi, man. They drink 2-3 6 packs of Pepsi a day. We just abuse everything, don't we? We don't do anything in moderation. It's extreme everything. True, there's giants. There's the giants of lust. There's giants of bitterness. There's giants of anger. There's giants that threaten divorce, that are threatening your marriage. There are the giants of gambling. There are the giants of pride. There are the giants of selfishness. There are the giants of covetousness. We live in a nation that is just in debt up to its eyeballs. We borrow money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't know. That's the type of nation we live in. True, isn't it? That's the type of nation we live in. You think who you are is what you drive or what you wear. What a drag. What you drive is going to be a rust bucket in the junkyard one day. And what you wear is going to wear out. You know? So why do you make people think that's you? It's not you. The real you is who's deep down inside your heart. So the giants, man, there are more than I named, but those are the giants that we all face today. Those are the Goliaths in America and throughout the world. They get right in your face and they threaten you morning, noon, and night. Look at verse 4. And a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Big guy. He had a bronze helmet on his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. This guy had so much stuff, he had to have a guy with him to carry his shield. As a matter of fact, the weight of the things that this guy wore was about as much as any man that he could have faced. Over 175 pounds of stuff this guy had on him. Can you imagine? He had to be pretty buff just to carry his gear. Then he stood, verse 8, and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out?" Wouldn't it be funny if God gave him a real high-pitched voice? Those great thinking, "Why have you come out?" I just thought of that. Oh, man. You have to give him a deep voice. And, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" You know, "Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul?" That's pretty bad. "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Man. You know, oftentimes, this fear just enters in by the things that we see. And just like Goliath of Gath, in comparison to us, these things are giants, man. They're huge. They're way bigger than we are. We're just specks of dust. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. In all reality, from a human perspective, they are bigger than we are. And sometimes they overtake us. Sometimes they just devastate us. In human terms, when you look from a human physical perspective, Goliath was invincible. He didn't even need all that equipment on. You know, he's like the WWF guys that you see on TV. You know, bigger, huge. Even sadder yet, Goliath had convinced the whole army of Israel that it was so. And that's why, look at verse 11. It says that when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. It's bad enough that the army was afraid, but their leader, Saul, their king, the king that they had to have like other people, was afraid. What does that do for the morale of the troops? That's pretty scary, man. Saul's scared. Israel's scared. And here's this Philistine, man, just shaking his fist in the morning and in the evening. And they were dismayed and greatly afraid. His size was intimidating. Goliath was from a family of giants, as I mentioned, the Anakites or the Anakims. He was 6 cubits in a span. Now, you can get 2 different opinions on a cubit was in those days. Many think it was 18 inches. That's what I believe. But biblical scholars say a scriptural cubit is 21 inches, which makes the guy even that much bigger. Some say 18, some say 21. Either way, this guy was huge, which means he was somewhere between 9 foot 9 inches and 11 feet 4 inches tall. This guy was a monster, weighing in at between 6 and 700 pounds. And that's without his armor, just tipping the scale in his boxer shorts. And here's the guy, you know, this huge monster. Not only that, his speech was intimidating. Verses 8 to 10, he just lets them have it. Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? He's even mocking their leader. Choose a man for yourselves. Let him come down to me. And he made a deal. Hey, if you're with me, we'll serve you. But if I whip you, if I whip your guy, then you guys are going to serve us. And so day after day after day, it says for 40 days, this guy showed up and stood out on the edge of the hill, shaking his fist. And guess what? No one accepted the challenge. 40 days. That's a long time. 40, by the way, in Scripture is the number of judgment. And I don't think it's by coincidence that on the 40th day, this shepherd boy shows up. Guess who it is? You know very well who it is. One called Beloved, one by the name of David. No one accepted the challenge. And if you hear the voice of the enemy long enough, guess what? You actually believe what the enemy says. Don't you know that? Haven't you ever heard something over and over and over and eventually you believe it? That was the philosophy of Adolf Hitler. Do you know that? He figures if you tell people something, a lie long enough, eventually they're going to believe it. And so lo and behold, guess what? It worked. They were dismayed, verse 11, and they were greatly afraid. I wonder how many of us in this room are believing lies even tonight. The enemy's over and over and over and over telling you, man, you're never going to get it. You're always going to be in that rut. You're never going to get out of it. You're never going to amount to anything. And you know what? If you hear it long enough, sadly enough, some of us heard it from childhood. We're not going to go back and dig up the past. We don't dig up the past. We dig up the scriptures in this church. We dig up the nuggets. Can you dig it? Get into the Word. Dig up the Word and you'll never have to dig into your past. Because all things become new when you're a born-again Christian in Jesus Christ. So maybe you come in here tonight dismayed and greatly afraid because over and over and over you heard you're a loser. I talked about that 2 weeks ago. Get the CD. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. So if you're a loser and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, guess what? You gained it eternally in Him. So one of the biggest compliments a Christian can get is, you're a loser. And I go, yes, I am. I've lost it all at the cross on Mount Calvary. And Jesus Christ took all of those things upon Himself for me. Yet there was one in Israel who had not yet heard these defying threats from this giant. David was about his father's business. He wasn't watching CNN. He was out taking care of the sheep. He wasn't listening to what this big guy had to say. Nor had he seen the fearful faces of the Hebrew soldiers until he shows up and he looks around at their countenance and goes, man, what's up with you guys? One day, David's sent on an errand. Look at verse 12. Now, David was the son of the Epaphrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. We saw that last week, David's dad. And he had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab. Remember him from last week? That was the first guy they brought out thinking, yeah, this is going to be the next king. Nope, not the one, not the man. And the firstborn next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. So all 3 of these guys were part of Saul's army. David was the youngest. So that's kind of the emphasis there. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. It's estimated that David was anywhere from 16 to 20 years of age at this particular time. But David occasionally, verse 15, went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. This guy was cool. He worked 2 jobs. Taking care of the sheep for dad, part-time armor bearer and harp player for Saul. Cool. Notice. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain. An ephah, by the way, is equal to about 5 gallons. And 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, or so they thought. Nobody was really fighting yet. It was just this big guy coming out day and night and shaking his fist and putting Israel down. And there wasn't really a whole lot of fighting going on at this particular time. But that was what his father thought when he sent him out there. Take the loaves, take the cheese, go out and, you know. We used to call, when I was in the military, care packages. You ever get care packages when you're in the military? Look forward to all that stuff coming, man. My folks would load all these boxes up, and it would take a couple months to get there. Most of the stuff was stale by the time it got to Southeast Asia, but, man, love to get those care packages. He got bread and cheese. Cool. So here comes David on the scene, the shepherd boy, working 2 jobs, keeping the sheep, and also the armor bearer and harp player for Saul when his soul was tormented. Notice verse 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper. See how responsible he was? His dad told him to go do something. He made sure that his work was taken care of, taking care of the sheep. Left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. You're going to see the word ran. David ran everywhere, man. This guy was just full of energy everywhere that this kid went. Then, verse 23, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them. I believe this is probably the first time David heard this guy. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Unbelievable. Here he comes. You know, I wonder what David thought. Got the loaves, the cheese, running out there, leaves him there, goes out to see his brothers. And all of a sudden, while he's talking to his 3 older brothers, all of a sudden, from across the valley, Goliath comes out and begins to defy the armies of Israel. One guy defying the armies of Israel. And then David turns around and looks at the Israeli army, and they're running and they're dreadfully afraid. That had to be quite a sight, a strange sight to David. And so here there are grown men, trained soldiers, mighty warriors, shaking in their sandals because of one man that stood out there and defied the armies of Israel. When along comes this 16 to 20 year old kid, bread and cheese delivery. And notice what they say to David. Look at verse 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Look at the difference in David's heart compared to the heart of the Israeli soldiers. Their concern was that someone would come and get this great reward. And, you know, the king will enrich him with great riches, give him his daughter, and give him tax-exempt status. That was their thought about the situation. Look what David's concern was. David's concern was the reproach of God. What a difference. What a difference in hearts. You know, I wonder if we feel the same way. Are we more concerned about the riches of this world than the reproach of the true and the living God? It's almost as though the Christian army today is cowering before the giants of the world. And no one is really concerned about taking away the reproach from the church, first of all, and taking away the reproach that defies the living God. That's what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. That you're more concerned about your God's reputation, the true and the living God, and taking the reproach away from Him than all of the riches that this world has to offer. Man, what a difference in the hearts of the people. David just was blown away, man. And in verses 26 and 36, David refers to his God as the living God. You know why we don't stand up like we should in the church today? Is because some people are still worshiping a dead God. To some people, Jesus is still on the cross and still in the grave. They even wear trinkets with him still on the cross. He's not on the cross any longer. He's not in the grave any longer. That grave was a 3-day timeshare, my friend. He rose from the grave, pushed that stone away, and he is risen and he is alive and he is the living God. Any questions? Are we living for a dead God? Are we living for the living God? Because if you're not living for the living God, you're not living. He is the one that slays the giants today. And I would hope that everybody in this room knows that God is very much alive. No matter what you see going on around you, God is still alive. God is still on the throne. And God is in control of every situation. Even when a 19-year-old girl falls out of the car, God is still in control. Even when our lives tend to be out of control. David was small and weak physically, but yet his God was alive. I don't care what your stature is. I don't care what your status is. That doesn't matter. Whether or not your God is alive is what really matters. It doesn't matter whether you're weak, you work out at the gym. God's not concerned with physical strength as much as he is for a man after his own heart that knows that he is alive. David was weak physically, but yet his God was alive. Goliath was big and strong physically, yet his gods, plural, small g, were dead. So guess what? It's no match here. And David knew that. David knew that he served the living God. And that guy across the way, that big guy, his gods were dead, man. His gods were trinkets and ornaments and all sorts of pagan things, dead things. People worship dead things today. Do you know that? People worship all sorts of stuff today. There's only one true and living God, period. The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is alive, seated at his right hand into this world to purchase you and I, to redeem us from our sins. And what David had to say went right over their heads, man, in verse 27. The soldiers had no idea what he was talking about. Unbelievable. They were more concerned with bucks. And the people answered, verse 27, him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. David's talking about the true and the living God, and they're talking about the guy that can come and kill this guy and, you know, be tax exempt. What a deal. Here's another important lesson for us tonight in having victory over the taunting, defying giants that we face. Sometimes discouragement can come from within the troops. Do you know that? Sometimes it can come from within your own family. Talked about that a couple weeks ago on Sunday, too. A man's enemies can be even from his own household. Mother, father, sister, brother, anybody. But you know what? Sometimes discouragement can even come from within the troops. Within our families, within our church family, from within the troops, the Lord's army. There will be those that will say, it can't be done. Give up. You can't do it. Are you crazy? Did you pray about it? We had a whole bunch of people saying that when we went to Vermont for 12 years. Did we pray about it? Well, I wouldn't do that, they say, as they cower to the giants in their own lives. Look at this. Look at the response to what David was going to do. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Even from within his own family, man, they're going, hey, man, go home. Are you crazy? What's the matter with you? Sometimes discouragement can come. As a matter of fact, you can almost be guaranteed if God is going to give you victory over something that some joy killer is going to come along and try to steal your joy. You're on the verge of victory and some joy killer is going to come along and try to bum you out and turn you back. Happens all the time. Don't want to get going on that subject, but you know what? It's true. You know what that does for me, though? That is one of the main motivators of my Christian walk. All of a sudden, man, we're getting ready to slay the giant, and someone will come along, one of those joy killers, and I go, yeah, victory is at hand here. Because Jimmy Joykill is coming here trying to rip me off. Yeah. They think it's their gift. You know? Billy Bum Out. Come by and bum you out just before you get a victory. If your name's Jimmy or Billy, I'm not pointing you out here tonight. That's not you in this church. We're talking about other churches that do stuff like that. But, you know, that's usually a motivator for me. And I would hope it would be to you as well. Just before victory, man, somebody's going to come on and try to just rip you off, bum you out. Verse 29. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. They were all coming against David. Man, what's the matter, you kid? Drop off the cheese, drop off the bread, and go home. Go back to your few sheep. Notice. Verse 31. Okay. Yeah, right there. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Isn't that amazing? Notice. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Wow, man. Yeah. It was a matter of survival. David was the only one out there, man, watching the flocks. Nobody else around. Sometimes God will isolate you and I and put us in a situation where we can't rely on other people. Where are you going to go, man? You look to the right, you look to the left, nobody there. That's when it's about time to look up, because God's always there. And God's always going to give you victory. Notice, faith, discouragement can even come from fearful, faithless leaders like Saul as well. Saul didn't think he could do it. You're just a young guy. You know what I see in this story? Satan is not threatened by an army of thousands who are faithless. Do you know that? But he trembles at a child who is faithful to the Lord. God doesn't look at numbers. God just looks at faith. He tells us even mustard seed faith can move a mountain. A little child in child care in here has enough faith to move a mountain. But yet oftentimes these kids come out of Sunday school hearing stories about David and Goliath, and their parents are trembling in their sandals from the giants in the land. I think sometimes maybe they should be in here and we should be in there, you know, learning these little Bible stories and learning to walk by faith, childlike faith, and not by sight. And so here Saul even tries to put doubt in the heart of God's faithful servant. But David says in verse 34, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it." Again, another important point tonight is that David knew the power of God through previous encounters. The trials that you and I have been through as Christians are faith builders. Do you know that? God is going to use some of the things that we've had to go through. You didn't know why at the time. Lord, why is this happening to me? But you know what? Those are faith builders. Those previous encounters that you couldn't understand. Why me? Why is this happening to me? David knew the power of God from meeting the lion and from meeting the bear. Almost like he's going against football teams. Going against the Giants, going against the Lions, going against the Bears. You know? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And so, you know, it's these previous encounters that strengthen our faith. When you first started going to the gym, you didn't start bench pressing 300 pounds. It's, you know, the 25, 50, 75, 100 that you start with. Those are the previous encounters that strengthen you for the bigger tests that are going to come. And there's a purpose in it. God had proven faithful every other time in David's life. He was there with the lion. He was there with the bear. God was faithful in every previous encounter he ever had. And so God is going to use our previous encounters to prepare and strengthen us for future encounters. Do you know that? And sometimes it's not even your encounter. I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that you and I are supposed to take the things, those things that we have been encouraged by, and encourage others with those same things. Those encounters that you've been through, whatever it may be, loss of a loved one. Who knows what life has brought a lot of people in this room, but God has brought you through them, and oftentimes it's so that down the road you can encourage someone else along the way. Tragic divorce. Prodigal children. There's people in this room that have experienced just about everything, I'm sure, that life can bring. You know what God wants you to do with those things? He wants you to share those things with others so that you can encourage them as they go through those same things so they can make it. Oftentimes, they just need to know that they're going to make it. There have been tough times in ministry for Tina and I. And you know, some of the situations, a scripture would have fit very nicely. But there were times when Tina knew that I didn't need a scripture verse. All I needed to hear was my wife to say, "You're going to make it." Sometimes that's all we need to hear is, "You're going to make it." You don't have to quote chapter and verse at times. You know, there's a time and a place for all of that. But you know what? If you know somebody that's hurting and broken, devastated, just hey, tell them, you know what? You're going to make it. You're really going to make it. We see here that David was prepared for this encounter with this giant. I love verse 36. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of" who? the living God. I like that. Look what he says there. Two things that really stand out to me, where it says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. You know what that means? That means he has delivered and he will deliver. If you're saved, God has delivered you. But guess what? He's still going to deliver you for what lies ahead. He has, and he will continue to deliver you from the giants in the land. Saul still didn't get it. Saul still relies on the flesh. Notice, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said, Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So what does he do? Saul clothes David with his armor and he puts a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothes him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk. But he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So guess what? David took them off. You see, Saul was the guy after the flesh. He couldn't understand. You know, David says, I'll go take care of this guy. So Saul says, okay, we'll give you the helmet and the sword and all of the mail and all of that stuff. Saul was still relying on the flesh. He couldn't understand where David's power came from. Cowardly Saul, isn't this a mind blower, is trying to tell someone else how to have victory. How do you like that? Do you ever have people do the same to you? Oh, I can tell you how to do this. They're not willing to step out by faith, but I'll tell you how to do it, brother. Yeah. When they use brother, that's always an indication that, you know, brother. You ever notice that? Yeah, brother. Yeah. They won't do it, but they will. They're always quick to give godly counsel, good advice. But you know what? Saul's advice didn't hold water. That wasn't God's plan. And David knew that. When you read the Old Testament, you look at Moses. 1 million Jews with their backs to the Red Sea, between the devil and the deep Red Sea, if you would. And what did Moses have in his hand? A staff. That's all it took. Moses, stretch out your staff. Boom. Highway to the other side. 1 million people crossed over. Didn't even get their sandals wet. What did God use? A staff. God used Elijah's mantle. Remember the mantle that he wore? God used a boy with 5 fishes and 2 loaves. Remember that? Fed 3,000? Fed 5,000? And here tonight, God is going to use a boy and a sling. How do you like that one? Isn't that cool? Don't you love stories like this? True life stories. Well, let me ask you this. What is in your hand that God can use? It's this leather-bound book called the Bible. This is our weapon, man. This is the Word of God. This is used just like the staff, the mantle. God can use this book to do miraculous things. And all He wants you to do is to get into it and get it in you and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? The giants will drop left and right in your life. I guarantee it. Look at verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Now, some people say, if David really had faith, then why did he grab 5 stones and not just 1? I can answer that question for you. I wouldn't have brought it up if I didn't have an answer for it. I'm not stupid. 2 Samuel 21:22 tells us that Goliath had 4 sons, and David was ready to take on the whole family if necessary. How do you like that one? Bring them on. 5 in the family, 5 stones. Is that not cool? Yeah. What did Saul do when God told him to wipe out the enemy? Did a partial job. Did a halfway job. And any of you seen One Night with the King yet? Yes. Starts off with what we saw a few weeks ago. where Samuel rebukes Saul for not taking out the king. And so Samuel does it. And the king, the Amalekite king, was singing the old Patsy Cline song, "I'll Fall to Pieces," because he was whacked to pieces there and just a matter of time. But David brought 5 stones because he was ready, if necessary, to take on the whole family. When you see the giants ahead of you, whatever they might be, prepare to take on the whole family. Whatever it may be, man. God is greater than anything that can come your way. Saul did an incomplete job with Amalek, but David was going to make sure that Goliath's household was desolate. He was going to clean house on those folks from Gath. David was prepared for battle with what the Lord put in his hand. And what did he have? He had a staff. In verse 40, he had stones and he had a sling. You and I have the book, we have the blood, and we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What more could you want? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Verse 41. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Must have been quite a sight, huh? And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Wow. A couple of lessons for you and I here. In facing the giants, they will curse you. They will insult you. They will mock you. They will lie to you. They will threaten you. My buddy Ken Graves up in Bangor, Maine, used to call these trash talking demons. Do you know those trash talking demons out there? It's trying to discourage you and curse you, insult you, mock you, discourage you, undermine your faith. Just don't listen to them. David didn't. David didn't even respond, man. He just kept going, moving straight ahead. And the Philistine said, "Come to me and I will give your flesh," or "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Wow. Verse 46. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Is that not cool? "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Folks, if you don't have verse 47 highlighted, I think you need to do that. Why? The Lord doesn't save with sword and spear. He doesn't need all of those things. The Lord doesn't need nuclear weapons. You know what? The battle belongs to the Lord, and he is able, more than able, to give the enemy into your hands. And again, we're not talking fables or fairy tales here. We're talking real life stuff. And you and I can hold on to that verse because the Lord is able to deliver that enemy into our hands, no matter what it may be. What are your enemies that you're dealing with? What are those giants that you're dealing with? Addictions, you know, anger, unbelief. These are things that will undermine your faith. Whatever it may be, the Lord is greater than all of these things. He will give the enemy into your hands. Look at verse 48. "So it was," I like that, "when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David." Remember I told you David was always running? Look at this. "David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." His buddies in the army, they were running the other direction. But David, man, he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Don't you love it? Look at this. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Don't you love it? It had to be right smack dab in the middle, because you know the helmets, how they covered a lot of their face and they had the thing over their nose. And you've seen gladiators and all that stuff. Man, right down the middle. Is that not cool? Right between the eyes. Someone asked me earlier if the stone killed him. Yes, I believe so, because look what verse 50 says. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Check this out. Therefore, David ran again. He was excited, man. Don't you run when you're excited? And he stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They didn't keep their part of the deal. They were supposed to come back and serve, weren't they? They took off running. You say, okay, if the stone killed him, which it did, why then did David have to take his head off? Two reasons, I believe. First of all, he said back a few verses prior to that he was going to do it, and he did. Secondly, this is kind of a spiritual lesson for me, okay? And I hope those of you in the room that need to learn it can learn it. This shows me that in order for you to avoid relapse in whatever some of these giants might be, you need to take the head off that puppy. You need to make sure it's not going to get up again. Okay? When I got delivered from all sorts of drugs and alcohol and stuff, guess what? I didn't keep a first aid kit around, an emergency kit, just in case. The Lord took that enemy out. And I took the head off it. And all my drugs and all my alcohol and all this other stuff, you name it, in my house, I don't have to give you a list. It went down the toilet, man. I didn't give the stuff away to my buddies that were still in the world or whatever, you know. This stuff was gone. And the best way not to relapse, okay, or to backslide, you got to take the head off the giant, whatever it may be. You got to kill it. Because if you don't do a complete job, it's going to get up again. Some of us have had to learn that the hard way, haven't we? Don't let the giant back up, okay? Take him out completely. God wants you to do a complete job on that thing. That's my own personal opinion. That's the way I take this verse. Hey, if you don't see that, then oh well. Take the head off the giant anyway, man. Don't let him get back up again. And you know what? You'll have victory, my friend. You really, really will. Clean house. Go through your house. Get rid of all that stuff, whatever it might be, man. Don't even be around it if it's a stumbling block to you. If it's illegal, it shouldn't be around it anyway, you know. But I didn't have a six-pack just in case in my fridge. I was still working for the Adolph Coors Company. They used to give me 3 cases of Coors beer every Friday. And guess what? And it was gone by Sunday. And I don't say that in a proud manner, but you know what? When I got saved, I no longer took my 3 cases on Friday. And I didn't take it from my neighbors either, because I wanted them to see that I was born again. And that giant was dead, you know? And I think it's so important that you take the head off that giant so that he doesn't get up again. Because God has delivered him into your hands. Don't let him get up again. Then David ran to the giant. Verse 52. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. All of a sudden, these guys got a second wind. And pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shariam, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. David wasn't finished with this giant's head. Don't you love it? Look at this. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Imagine coming back from a battle, walking into town with this giant head. If this guy was 11 feet 4 inches tall, How big of a head do you suppose this guy has? A couple of feet, right? He's probably walking like this, man. Cool. And all the people in town are going, well, David finally got a head in life. And so I couldn't resist. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, the whole time Saul's watching this kid out there, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? He knew who David was, but he wanted to know about his family lineage, probably to make them tax exempt, right? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, look at this, with the head of the Philistine in his hand. He wasn't going to let go of it. His trophy. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. A couple of points before I close, okay? Just to kind of hash over what we've seen here tonight. Number one, don't believe the words of the giant. Believe the words of the true and the living God, okay? Don't listen to worldly philosophy. Don't listen to the stuff that the enemy's telling you. Some of the things I covered tonight. Listen to the words of the living God. God gives victory according to your faith and mine. Faith in Him and faith alone, because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Also, too often God's people faint in the little tests, giving in to the lies of the enemy. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You know what? If you have little faith, you need to get into the Word of God. Otherwise, you're going to faint in the midst of battle. 1 John 5:4, I love it, says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that's what's going to cause you to overcome the giants in the land. The giants that come day after day, night after night, and shake their fist in your face. You know what? Believe God by faith. Get into His Word. Get His Word in you. And you know, you will be victorious in your Christian life and your Christian walk. See why I said this isn't just a fable or a fairy tale tonight? This is real life stuff. And the reason that God has given us this wonderful chapter, chapter 17, is so that you and I can be victorious warriors in God's army. Let's pray.